Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. This week we celebrated peace at the end of World War II, specifically the victory over Japan that ended the war on August the 15th, 1945. I'm happy to say that that is before my time. You know, as you get older, you can say that about less and less things. So I'm happy to be able to say that was before my time. But some of you may actually remember that. Remember that. Also this week, with USA help, a new peace accord was established between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Humanity has a strong impulse for peace. We yearn for peace. Ironically, we often turn to violence to demand and enforce peace. This is the nature of the forceful drive for peace embedded in humankind. We know that we want peace. We know we don't have peace. Our attempts at peace often fall short because the peace this world has to offer is at best an approximation for what God intends for us. At its worst, the peace of this world is a counterfeit solution that leads to further waste and ruin. In other words, it brings no peace at all. God said it this way through the prophet Ezekiel: "My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Because they lead my people astray, saying, 'Peace,' when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. The peace of this world, which leaves God out of the process, is like a flimsy, whitewashed wall that is destined to fall. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus tells us the peace He gives us is not like the peace this world gives. How does the world give peace? Let me share with you four descriptions of how we make peace as humans. These are completely my observations, therefore they are neither complete nor infallible. The world gives us peace that is temporary. The peace of this world will only hold for a while. We regularly see the temporary nature of human peace happening at the international, national, community, church, family levels. We think we've reached some level of peace, then an offense occurs and hostility breaks out again. The peace this world gives is transactional. Temporary peace is often transactional in nature. Transactional peace takes the form of this: if you do that, then I'll do this, and we can live in peace. However, when this or that fails to happen, then hostility breaks out again. The peace this world gives is often imposed and enforced. Imposition and enforcement of peace often occur together. In a wartime scenario, the victor sets the terms of peace. These terms are imposed on the loser because the loser no longer has the will or the resources to continue the fight. Imposition of peace happens not only in wartime. We can see it happening in a variety of settings. In our local governments, we can see it happening in our workplaces, in our churches, and in our families. One person or group accumulates enough power to sustain a fight indefinitely, and the other party or parties eventually lose the will or lack the resources to continue the fight. Peace is reached by imposition. Once an imposed peace is in place, often there is an accompanying force left in place to enforce the peace. Occupying forces can be something other than an army. Stacking the leadership of an organization with persons who will follow the dictates of the person or persons in power without questioning the ethical implications of those directives is an occupying force. Leveraging sex, anger, or finances over a spouse to maintain the control a person enjoys over the other spouse is an occupying force. Often, to obtain peace, we use development projects and charities as incentives. We do good things in the hopes of creating the conditions of peace. There are many good organizations doing this. The Peace Corps would be a good example of the positive side of this. Paul Carson Partnership would be a good example of that. And the things that we do in World Relief as a denomination would be a good example of that. Our food pantry and thrift store is a good example of that. However, doing good with the expectation or the requirement that the other party will acquiesce to our vision of what peace is an example of the negative side of that. These descriptions of human peacemaking can be negative. However, they can also be positive. A temporary peace can be better than no peace. Peace achieved by transaction, imposition and enforcement, or development and charity can be what is possible to achieve in this world. And from a human perspective, obtain the goal of ceasing hostilities. The difference between peacemaking being negative or positive often depends on the motivations of our heart. Christian peacemaking flows from God's good heart. Our Heavenly Father designed humans and the world for real peace, for shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word that we often translate with the English word peace, when it means so much more than our word peace. When we think of peace, generally we think of an absence of hostility, or we think of it at a personal level. Often it's an absence of stress. We think of it in terms of often what is not present. But shalom emphasizes what is present. Shalom is complete well-being and prosperity. Well-being in every area of life. When we read the word peace, particularly in the Old Testament, that's what's behind that word. God's saying, the peace I want to give you is well-being and prosperity in every area of your life. Not just an absence of violence or an absence of stress. I want to fill that up with all kinds of goodness, more goodness than you can possibly imagine. This definition of shalom is important. I encourage you to write it down so that you can refer to it as I read scriptures that speak of shalom. In the following Bible verses, I use the original word shalom instead of the English translation peace, so that you can grasp that full meaning of what God is saying here. Hear God's heart of peace, of shalom for us. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with shalom. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of shalom be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. you will go out in joy and be led forth in shalom. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their shalom. Shalom, shalom to those far and near, says the Lord. If this is the heart of God towards us, where is our shalom? Why do we still ache in our souls for shalom? There are a variety of secondary reasons why we do not have peace in our world or in our lives. However, the fundamental reason is that we have brought the lack of peace upon ourselves. Our father Adam and our mother Eve did not trust God's goodness. They believed the devil's lie that God was holding back on them and limiting their access to full shalom. Why is there no peace in our world? Why do we lack peace in our own souls? We still have this nagging suspicion that we cannot trust God to deliver all the well-being and prosperity He promises. Abandoning trust, patience, and the long view of God's purposes, we strike out in search of the good that we suspect God is withholding from us. Living as if God is not perfectly good, as if God is not completely committed to our well-being and prosperity, flows from the wickedness of our own hearts. There is no shalom, says the Lord, for the wicked. The blessing of God is that He convicts us of the spiritual poverty of our wickedness, causes us to mourn our wickedness, leads us to acknowledge our meekness, which is our helplessness to do anything about our wickedness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness gnaws at our soul, driving us to reach out for God's mercy and a pure heart in exchange for our wicked heart. And then we experience shalom. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. Of the greatness of his government and shalom, there will be no end. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us shalom was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Reconciling relationships means to restore someone to a favorable or friendly relations with another party after a presumed wrong. In other words, reconciling hostile parties is peacemaking. Through the sacrifice of His own Son, our Heavenly Father takes the punishment of our evil, our wrongdoing, within His own being to restore us to shalom. In the Old Testament, God's people brought peace offerings to atone for their sins and restore fellowship with God. Shalom is the result of being in covenant with God. Sin disrupts shalom. Fellowship occurs in the restoration of shalom between God and His people. The burnt sacrifice for the peace offering was the only sacrifice where a part of the offering was devoted to God, and the priest and the worshipers together ate the remaining sacrifice. The peace offering was a celebration, a religious party, where the priest and worshipers enjoyed a delicious meal in the presence of God. The good news, the gospel, is that God Himself has set the table for the party. God has made the peace offering to atone for our sins and restore our fellowship with Him. Jesus, the Son of God, is our peace offering. The peace offering of Jesus went far beyond satisfying the Father's wrath against our sin by also overcoming our hostility towards God. Paul puts it this way in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? How does Jesus give us peace that is not like this world? The peace Jesus gives us flows from the good and pure character of God. Selfishness or wicked intent cannot motivate God's act of peace towards us. The peace Jesus gives is a gift. It does not require a transaction on our part. Jesus gives us peace that is eternal. It will never fail, and it will never end. And finally, we accept the gift of Jesus' peace voluntarily. Jesus neither imposes nor enforces peace upon us. Those of us in Christ are drawn, compelled, and predestined to peace. Yet, at the level of conscious experience, we choose voluntarily to accept and to remain in the peace that Jesus presents to us. Peace begins for us when we accept God's peace offering in Jesus. Then in Christ, we become God's peace in the world. People know us as the children of God when we bring peace in this world. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We become the peace of God in the world in three ways, and this is the application part of today's message. First, we verbally proclaim and teach that real peace comes by accepting God's gift of shalom, which is complete wholeness in every area of our life through faith in Jesus Christ. Second, we actively work for harmonious relations between opposing parties. According to the biblical sense of a peacemaker, that is what God calls His children to do. Looking deeper into the meaning of peacemaker, we find that a peacemaker is a person who is in relationship with other persons. The motivation of Christian peacemaking is that we want more. We want more than stopping hostile actions and behaviors. We want more than just an absence of stress. We want for everybody involved shalom. We want for both parties, all parties, solutions that better their well-being and their prosperity in as many areas of their life as we can touch. As peacemakers, we are in relationship with these parties. We care about them. And therefore, we want for them shalom and nothing less. Third, we make peace by the nature of who we are in Christ. As the life of Jesus grows in us, the peace of Christ will naturally flow through us to others. The peace of Christ will come through in whatever situations we find ourselves in. Therefore, while we should always be sensitive to and pursue the opportunities God brings to us to be a peacemaker or to make peace, we should not fret and wonder if we're doing enough to bring peace. If we are disciples of Jesus, His peace will naturally flow through us, and we can relax into that. Or as is popular to say these days, we can lean into that. We can lean into the fact that Jesus' life flowing through us means that we are peacemakers wherever we go.